Lord, we come before you today and we are desperate for you. We know that outside of you, there is darkness. And Lord, we thank you that your presence illuminates the path for us. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, Father. And Lord, we thank you that you are a good God. We thank you that you have done good things for us. We thank you that we are not abandoned. We thank you that you are here for us in each and every circumstance, Father. We thank you that no matter how far we've run, your arms are wide open and waiting for us to return to you. We thank you for that, Lord. Lord, I thank you for today and the opportunity to teach today, Father, and I thank you that your will be done in this service in your holy name. Amen. Amen, amen. So, I usually try to at least go with the theme of the month that we're doing, but I didn't do that this month because I really felt I was reading in Genesis with the youth group and something popped out at me and it struck me so strongly. And so tonight I want to share with you a little bit about Leah. You guys know the story of Leah. She's not a major character in the Bible, but she's definitely talked about in the Bible. It's Jacob's first wife. And this poor girl gets the short end of the stick over and over and over again. And I want to talk about that a little bit. But really, the story of Leah, if you look at it and you look kind of hard, it's really a story about restoration. And I'm going to tell you how. But first, we need to go through the Bible and we need to talk about the story of Leah. So Sarah had sent Jacob to go to her brother to find a wife. And she did that because Esau's wives, who were locals, were driving her crazy. And she said, I can't do this anymore. I don't want another daughter-in-law that's going to drive me crazy. Go to my brother and find a wife. And so Jacob went to find a wife. And who did he see very first thing? Sweet little Rachel. He saw Rachel and his heart went pitter-patter. And he was a goner from day one. So we're going to turn to Genesis 29 in verse 6. And it says, now Laban had two daughters. The older daughter was named Leah. And the younger one was Rachel. There was no sparkle in Rachel's eyes. Leah's eyes. But Rachel had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. So poor Leah was probably doing just fine till perfect little Rachel came along. She probably did just fine with her dad and with all of the guys. She probably did just fine. And then this girl comes along who can do no wrong and who has sparkle in her eyes and a body that can go on for days. And she is just there with no sparkle. That doesn't seem very fair. Talk about not winning the genetic lottery. I tell you what, my brother, he's super skinny. I did not get those genes. I have had to work hard for every pound that I lose, and he just seems to stay skinny all the time. And it's just not very fair. But that's okay, because that's how God intended it, and that's how we're going to work with this. But Rachel had sparkle, and Leah did not. And it was not very, she already started out growing up as, even though she was the oldest, even though she was supposed to be in the place of honor, as second best. And so it goes on to say, since Jacob was in love with Rachel, he told her father, I'll work for you for 7 years if you give me Rachel, your younger daughter, as my wife. Okay, first of all, the contract was clear. I'll work for you for 7 years. Younger daughter. Contract was clear. Laban agrees to it. Laban said, agreed, Laban replied. I'd rather give her to you than anyone else. Stay here and work with me." So here comes this handsome young man in from out of nowhere, suddenly showing up at the place where people water their sheep and into their lives because he's the family member. And Leah gets to watch Jacob pine after Rachel for 7 years. For 7 years, he gets to watch him go, "One more day done. One more day done. I'm one day closer to you, honey. I'm one day closer. I'm so excited. Pretty soon, you're going to be my wife." For 7 years, this happens. And Leah, who, if I'm understanding how geography works, and the time frame, there wasn't a plentitude of other single men real close. So she was probably, in my head anyway, going, "Well, what about me? Where's my guy that'll work for 7 years? Where's anybody? It's been 7 years. Nobody's come and asked for my hand. What's happening here? She's already promised. What about me?" That's how it goes in my head anyway. Because we're human, and humans are a little self-centered. So Jacob worked for 7 years to pay for Rachel. But his love for her was so strong that it seemed like just a few days. Aw, isn't that so sweet? Poor Leah. Jacob was totally oblivious to Leah's pain, to Leah's struggle, to Leah's issues, to Leah's being less than in the eyes of others. He was totally oblivious, and all he had eyes for was, "Not too much longer, Rachel. Rachel, I'm so excited for Rachel." Verse 21, it says, finally, the time came for him to marry her. "I have fulfilled my agreement," Jacob said to Laban. "Now give me my wife so I can sleep with her." So Laban invited everyone in the neighborhood and prepared a big wedding feast. You know what they did at those wedding feasts? They didn't stay sober, I'll tell you that. They partied, they had fun, they enjoyed each other, and then came the honeymoon. But at that night when it was dark, Laban took Leah to Jacob and he slept with her. First of all, how drunk was Jacob? How did he not notice till the next day that that was not the woman that he signed a contract for? How was he so oblivious that he wasn't there in his mind to enjoy his wedding night with his wife who he had been waiting 7 years for? But I'm not here to criticize Jacob. We're talking about Leah. In this situation, first of all, I think that a whole lot could have been avoided, a whole lot of drama, a whole lot of issues, a whole lot of heartache could have been avoided generationally if Laban would have stuck with his word and not done Jacob dirty there. But I think that he had good intentions in his heart because he didn't see anyone coming for Leah. And he wanted to provide for her. And he said up top, "I would rather give her to you than anyone else," because he was a good man. Jacob was a good man, and Jacob knew how to take care of those sheep. Jacob worked really hard. He multiplied the flocks. Jacob was a good guy. So he wanted to take care of his little girl. He just went about it a little bit wrong. So the next verse says, "But when Jacob woke up in the morning," it was Leah. Hello. "Jacob raged at Laban. 'I worked 7 years for Rachel. The contract was clear. It was Rachel. Rachel. I know they're sisters, but I was clearly in love with your younger daughter. I worked for 7 years for Rachel.' Why have you tricked me? And Laban responded, it's not our custom here to marry off a younger daughter ahead of the firstborn. Well, you could have mentioned it. You had 7 years. Could have said something. Could have given me a little warning, a little notice. I could have been out being her wingman. I could have been trying to find somebody for her. I could have been doing something about this. I could have been preparing for this possible eventuality, but no, you sprung it on me. Why did you trick me? And then Laban says this, and this is where I have a little bit of an issue with Laban. It was a different time back then and multiple wives and all that, so we're just going to push right past that. Laban says, but wait until the bridal week, 1 week, is over. Bridal week is over. And then we'll give you Rachel. 2, as well, provided you promise to work another 7 years for me. So A, he's getting another 7 years of free labor. But Leah got 1 week to be a bride. That was it. And that entire time, I bet you Jacob was not in a very good mood because he had just been tricked. So her 1 week that should have been about her and her husband and them getting to know each other and them getting to fall in love even more with each other, of them getting to be close and lovey-dovey, and for her to have all of these good feelings, was ripped away from her. She got 1 week before Rachel entered the scene. And after that, she had to bargain to get her husband to be with her. She had, it's a whole thing. We're going to get into it a little bit. But Rachel, poor Leah, she didn't even get a month. She didn't get a bridal month. She got 1 week. The next verse says, so Jacob agreed to work for 7 more years. A week after Jacob married Leah, Laban gave him Rachel too. Laban gave Rachel a servant, Bilhah, to be her maid. And don't even get me started with Bilhah and the maids and that thing. It was different times, and we're going to leave it at that, and we're just going to move past it, okay? So Jacob slept with Rachel too, and he loved her much more than Leah. Okay, so first of all, it's one thing that Leah was not as loved, but now everyone in history knows it. It's one thing to have something happen in your personal life, in your own safe space, and you just kind of live with that shame for a little bit or that disappointment. It's different to have it blasted all over social media and have everybody know. And this book is not social media, but it has been read from generation to generation to generation to generation. And her shame, because that's what it was for her, even though she didn't do anything wrong, it was shameful for her. She was unloved. To her, it's like, why am I unlovable? I get pretty, the word is FOMO, fear of missing out. I'm always like, what's happening? Why am I not invited? How is that going on? This is like being uninvited to your husband's heart. And that's big. Because she wasn't. She was unloved. Loved. I cannot imagine her heartache. I just can't. That had to be so hard. In verse 31, it says, when the Lord saw, God saw. He saw her pain. He saw her misery. When we're in pain and we're in misery, even when we're trying not to show it and tell anyone what our pain is, what our misery is, God still sees us. He is the God that sees. God saw that Leah was unloved. He knew. It wasn't a surprise to him. He enabled her to have children. And back then, if you couldn't have children, you were nothing as a woman. different times. We're moving on. He enabled her to have children, but Rachel could not conceive. Now, watch what she names her sons. This is important. This is a big deal, what she names her sons. So Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben. For she said, "The Lord has noticed my misery, and now my husband will love me." First of all, that's very self-centered. Now my husband will love me. Now me. The Lord has noticed my misery. This is about me. And she thought that this child was going to be her salvation in this marriage. And she named him that. It wasn't a name that's going to lift him up throughout the years. This was a name that was, "You're basically my only hope." Talk about a weight to put on a kid. "I hope that your dad will love me now." That's rough. That's rough for a kid. But she is so desperate for her husband's love. She wants to be loved so badly that she doesn't stop there with the names. In verse 33, it says, "Soon she became pregnant again and gave birth to another son. She named him Simeon, for she said, 'The Lord heard that I was unloved and had given me another son.'" Again, very self-centered. "The Lord has noticed or heard that I was unloved." And again, it's all about her, which I get it. That poor girl. I feel horrible for her. That's a rough life. But again, it's A, saying to your first son, "You weren't good enough. He didn't love me because of you. But now maybe he will because I've got another one." So that's putting something on the first kid. But then also, again, it's that yoke on that second kid. That generational yoke on that second child. But then she became pregnant a third time and gave birth to another son, and he was named Levi. For she said, "Surely this time my husband will feel affection for me since I have given him three sons." Same thing. And once again, watch what happens with this fourth son. It's pretty awesome. Once again, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to another son. She named him Judah, for she said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Do you hear the difference? "Now I will praise the Lord." And she stopped having children. With Judah, she stopped complaining and she started praising. And sometimes, no matter what our circumstances are, we need to praise in spite of them. Not just because of our circumstances. We don't just praise when our circumstances are good. We need to praise no matter what our circumstances are. If we are in the middle of the crisis, we need to praise God. If we are in the middle of hard times, we need to praise God. If we are in the middle of a medical drama, we need to praise God. Despite our circumstances, we need to get our eyes above the waves of the trials of this life. That's not always easy when you're in the muck of it. It's hard to get yourself up by your bootstraps and praise. And even if you have to do it, just lay in there and it starts out with, "I guess thank you for the air I'm breathing, God. It's all I got right now, but I'm going to thank you anyway. I'm going to praise you for it because you gave it to me." Eventually it'll get to, "God, you're so good. And I'm so grateful for everything that you have. And if I only woke up tomorrow with what I praised you for today, I want it to be everything that I still have. I thank you for the toilet paper. I thank you for the peanut butter and jelly in the closet. I thank you." That's what it ends up with. Because you know what? When you start to praise, something in your spirit happens. Something in your spirit gets cleansed and gets fixed. And you start changing in a good way. So keep this in mind about Judah, because we're going to come back to Judah. So she stopped complaining and started praising. And then she stopped having children. So we're going to skip forward to Genesis 33. So a little bit later, the families were returning, and Jacob's homeland after stealing his brother's blessing. So before he went and got Rachel and Leah, he stole his brother's blessing, and his brother was about to kill him. So now they're on their way back to their homeland because drama happened with Laban. We're not getting into that. But Jacob was afraid of attack. And so in 33 verse 1, it says, "Then Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided his children among Leah, Rachel, and his two servant wives. He put the servant wives and the children in the front. Then he put Leah and her children, and Rachel and Joseph last." So if the attack happens, who's the first one out? It's the servant wives. If they get past the servant wives, which, you know, they're throwaway anyway. What? I don't need to understand. I need to trust the one who does. So anyway, men logic is not always infallible. So we're just going to leave it at that. Then it's Leah. Yet again, second best. Yet again, not the favored one. Yet again, the one that he's willing to throw away if it saves her sister. Not only her, but all of her children. As long as Joseph's safe. Yet again, the heartbreak. Just in her face constantly. That has to be so rough. We're going to move forward to Genesis 35 and 16. And this is sometime later. And they ended up meeting with Esau. Everything was fine. He's like, "Come on over. We got land for you. Join me. It's going to be great." And he's like, "Yeah, I'll meet you there. We're going to go this way." And like totally sidestepped it and went elsewhere. So now they're on their way back to the homeland again. And so in verse 16, it says, "Leaving Bethel, Jacob and his clan moved towards Ephrath. But Rachel went into labor while they were still some distance away." So at this point, she already had Joseph. And she is getting ready to have Benjamin. "Her labor pains were intense, and after a very hard delivery, the midwife finally exclaimed, 'Don't be afraid, you have another son.' Rachel was about to die, but with her last breath, she named him Ben-Oni, which means son of sorrow. The baby's father, however, called her Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath." She was buried on the side of the road. There was a monument, but she was buried on the side of the road. That is Bethlehem. Jacob set up a stone monument over Rachel's grave, and it can be seen to this day. So that's important because we'll get to it later, but she died, and they basically were like, "Okay, we're just going to deal with this here and now." And she was laid to rest on the side of the road. Remember that. So we're going to skip forward to Genesis 37. And this is after Rachel died. Joseph started having his dreams. He was the favorite. He had the coat of many colors. It was really great for him. His brothers didn't think so much so that. But he was loving it. So after Rachel died, Jacob said this to Joseph. In Genesis 37, verse 10, it says, "This time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers. But the father scolded him. 'What kind of dream is that?' he asked. Will your mother and I bow to you? Your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you? Your mother and I. There's only one person that could have been talking about. And it wasn't Rachel because she was on the side of the road. Leah, after watching her sister be the favorite her entire life, after watching her sister be the apple of her husband's eye, after watching Leah's children be the favorite, after watching Leah come into her home after 1 week, took her children as her own. I don't know that for certain, because it could have been talking about one of the servant wives, but I don't think it is. I think that Leah took those children as her own and raised them as her own. And when Jacob talked about her, he said, "Your mother." That is an elevation in status. Not just your brother's mother, your mother. That is an elevation. Because before it was, yeah, you're there, but I'm spending all my time over here. Unless you wives work it out. Otherwise, I'm at this wife's house because she's my favorite. But when she passed, Leah took over the role as mom to her boys. So we're going to skip forward again. Genesis 49, verse 29. It says, "Then Jacob instructed them." This is after they're in Egypt. So the dad is already in Egypt. The whole thing with Joseph happened. It was really amazing. Miracles happened. Incredible story. Go read it sometime. But that's not what this story is about. So they're in Egypt, and Jacob says, "Then Jacob instructed them, 'Soon I will die and join my ancestors. Bury me with my father and grandfather in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite.'" This cave is in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Canaan that Abraham bought from Ephron the Hittite as a permanent burial site. There, Abraham buried his wife Sarah, Isaac, and his wife Rebecca are buried. And there I buried Leah. Leah was not on the side of the road. Leah was buried in a place of honor. She gets to spend eternity sitting next to her husband. Eternity in heaven, but in the world next to her husband. Leah may not have began as the most favored or the most loved. However, she ended in a place of honor. I believe that as time went on, Jacob grew to love her and grew to respect her and grew to honor her. It's restoration, because our God is the God of restoration. She may not have started out very well. She may have had a crappy time of it for a good chunk of her life. But she ended on a good note with her husband. Amen. So we're going to turn to Lamentations. Chapter 3, verses 20 and 24. This was written by Jeremiah, probably during his exile. So Jeremiah was after King Nebuchadnezzar came in and like basically destroyed all of Judah. There was just a fraction left, and they all went to Egypt. And so this is the time frame, and this is the mindset that he's in. So verse 20 says, "I will never forget this awful time. As I grieve over my loss." I think Leah did some grieving. She did some pretty intense grieving, probably. grieving the childhood dreams of finding someone that's really going to love her and really going to spend the rest of their life with her and wants, she probably wanted somebody to look at her the way that her husband looked at her sister. And she didn't get that. Yet I still dare to hope. When I remember this, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. This is in a place and time where he was in exile away from his people. His entire land had been destroyed. His king had been taken in chains. My inheritance is in the Lord. When your eyes are higher than the storm, when your inheritance is in the Lord, it doesn't matter what's going on out here. It doesn't matter what your feelings are telling you, because your hope is in Him. Amen? So one thing that I want to tell you guys, and we're circling back over to Judah. So Leah from Leah came Judah. And from the tribe of Judah came David. And from David came Jesus. That's the ultimate restoration. I didn't write this down so the guys don't have it in the back, but I do want to do one more verse real quick. It'll be real fast. Sorry, guys. So it won't be up there. But this is something that I think is so important. So before Jacob died, he brought all of his sons in and gave them a blessing. Some of them I don't think were too blessingful. But this is what he said to Judah. Judah, my son, is a young lion. That has finished eating his prey. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor. And he's talking about Jesus. It's important what you say to your kids. You need to watch what you say about them, what you say over them, what you say to them. You need to watch your mouth because it has generational impact. You can't say to your kid, you're never going to amount to anything. Oh, no, 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 no. You need to say you are blessed and highly favored. You are going to grow up and be a mighty son or daughter of God. You need to be speaking life into them constantly. And because your words matter. Okay, but that was a side note, so I'm not going to even go there. So, from Leah came Judah. That's like ultimate redemption, right? But in the genealogy of Jesus, when it talks about it in the New Testament, there's like four or five women that it specifically names, but we know of some others as well. So we know that Sarah was in the genealogy, right? We know that Leah was in the genealogy because she was the mother of Judah, and it talks about Judah specifically. So we know that she is in the genealogy. Tamar. We know that Tamar is in the genealogy. We know that Rahab is in the genealogy. We know that Ruth is in the genealogy. We know that Bathsheba is in the genealogy, and we know that Mary is in the genealogy. I want to talk about some of these women real fast, because out of these women, I'm not seeing any that had a really good time their entire lives. They had it easy their entire lives. Sarah, she got pulled out of her land, not knowing where they were going. God said, go where I will send you. I'm not telling you what that plan is. It's just go. And Abraham said, yep. And he took Sarah along. But everywhere they went, she was super pretty. So he said, just pretend you're my sister. That couldn't have been easy for her. She didn't have it the easiest. She couldn't get pregnant. She made some bad decisions. But God restored her through her lineage. So then there's Tamar. We just talked about Leah, right? So we know that she had it rough. Tamar married Judah's son. And Judah's son was not kind to her and died. So she married the second son because that's how it worked back then. That son was just a royal jerk as well. And then he's like, well, my younger son's not quite ready to get married yet, so go back home. We'll get you. She was going to be abandoned. Totally abandoned. You'd think that Judah, growing up watching his parents, would have known better than to let that happen. But no. She ended up being able to have a son, and through her lineage came Jesus. She did not have it easy. Another thing, she was not Jewish. She came from the outside. She was Canaanite. Rahab was a prostitute. That's not an easy life. I'm pretty sure she didn't wake up one morning when she was about 13, 14 going, you know what I want to do? I want to go sell my body. No. You don't make that choice because it's fun. You make that choice because life has forced you into a situation. Rahab made some mistakes in her past, did not have an easy past. Also, she was a Canaanite. Ruth, she was a Moabite. She also was not Jewish. She was from Moab. Her husband died. Her father-in-law died. Her brother-in-law died. Her sister went off, and she had a choice to make. I can either go back to my dad, see about getting remarried, see if I have better luck this time, because I certainly couldn't get pregnant before. Or I can follow my mother-in-law into a land that I don't know, into a people that I don't know, where I will be an outcast, where I will have to forage for food. And she made that choice. It was not an easy choice. Her life was not easy. Every time that she went and gleaned from the fields, she had the chance of being beat up. She took this chance every time of being other horrible things happening to her in order to feed her and her mother-in-law. But she did it every day. And again, there ended up being restoration, because our God is the God who restores. Bathsheba's not listed, but we know that she's Solomon's mother, and Solomon's listed. So Bathsheba also was most likely a Hittite, just because of the region and the different things. And from her name, when I did the research, they said she's most likely a Hittite. We don't know that for sure, though. But also, her husband got killed. And it doesn't say whether or not she oh yeah, King David, let's go. It's likely she might not have had much of a choice in the matter. We don't know. But either way, it probably wasn't a great time for her. Her firstborn son died. She had it kind of rough. But from her came Solomon. So I want to point out that at least four of these women were not of Jewish descent. They were Gentiles. And so Jesus came from the line of David, but he also came from a line of Gentiles. So when he came to save us, he didn't just come to save one half of this tree. He came to save the other too. So cool. Mary didn't have it easy either. She got pregnant before she was married. And even though that was a God thing, some of the people in her town were probably like, sure, that's what happened. I don't believe you. She probably wasn't treated very kind. But she was blessed and highly favored, because we have a God who restores. And whatever you're going through, whatever the trial is, whatever the tribulation is, whatever the report is, you got to keep your eyes higher. Because if you keep your eyes on Him and know that He is your inheritance, then the things of this earth won't matter as much. We serve a good God. And He, being good, gives good gifts. Amen. Amen. I'm a little early, but that's what I got, so let's pray. Father God, we worship You and we honor You, and we are so thankful that even when things seem hopeless, even when things seem like there's no point, like You could just give up and it wouldn't make a difference, that You're here and You are the difference. I thank You, Father, for Your love, that You love me, that You see me, that You see me when I am in my darkest. You see me. I thank You that You are a good Father, and You will give us good things. And even if it takes some time sometimes, that You have the final say. Lord, we worship You and we honor You and we thank You for everything that You have done, even when it was hard. Everything that You're doing right now, even if it's hard. And everything that You're going to do, even if it's difficult to walk through. We worship You and we honor You. In Your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. If you're, just don't give up. God's got a plan for you. Even if you just happen to be scrolling past and seeing this right now, God has a plan for you. So don't give up. He's a good God. He's a good Father. And just because it's not okay right now doesn't mean that it won't be okay in the future. Amen. Thank you for joining us. Amen. Amen, amen. If